So these days, I am inviting us explicitly to work on our spiritual fluency. I want us to be able to speak Scripture, not rigidly, stridently, but beautifully and with depth. So the more we get to know these images and this language, the more we're going to be able to speak that language with each other and understand each other better, understand God better, and grow in faith, which is our goal, ought to be. And so these last few weeks, I have been holding before you some really powerful images from two of the earliest prophets, the four earliest written prophets are Isaiah, Micah, and then the two we've been considering, Amos and Hosea. And from Amos, we had the plumb line, God holding the plumb line along the wall to see what the quality of the construction is, and that plumb line being God's justice or being God's perspective on things. And I asked us to think about what kind of a wall San Rafael is, and if we are a brick in that wall, a stone in that wall, what's our role, and are we doing it to the glory of God? And then in the next week, I asked us briefly to consider this image of the basket of summer fruit, which is God showing back to us the fruit of the lives that we've lived, whether they've been just and good or unjust and evil. We will be able to see our fruits, or God knows what the fruits will be. What kind of fruits are we going to see if God showed us the fruits of our lives? And then last week, it was the image that begins Hosea, the image of the whore, and the idea that the relationship between God and God's people, it can be like the relationship between Hosea and Gomer, and can be like the relationship between any two people, a covenant-loving relationship between two people. And there are lots of different ways you can go with that, but I suggested that that image in Hosea was the very beginning, it was the very first time that God's people began to understand the relationship between God and God's people is like the relationship between a loving and forgiving spouse and his or her spouse. And I suggested that that went through, shaped the book of Deuteronomy, the whole history that was told after that, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. And then I brought it all the way up to the very introduction of the marriage ceremony in the Book of Common Prayer. Now today, we're considering also an image from Hosea, the image of God's people as being like a child. And I tell you, this is a stunning image, and particularly the way it's presented. Two things, we are going to go into the scriptures, of course, and I do want to encourage you to go to page 737. But before we actually look at the passage, I want you to bear two things in mind, because I think these things will help us understand what's going on here. The first is, I want to read to you Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So what's important to consider is how in God there is both truth and mercy. There is both righteousness and peace. There is both justice and forgiveness. The other thing I want you to remember as we dive into this passage in Hosea is the cross, the meaning of the cross. And in particular, there's one way to understand the cross that I just love. It's with a little anecdote, a little story that I want you to imagine, which is that there is a judge, and before the judge comes her child, and her child has done a crime. And so she's in the situation of having to pronounce judgment on her own child. And the wise judge standing behind the desk looks down at her child and proclaims justice, that there must be a punishment paid because her child has disobeyed, has gone against the law. And then the judge takes off her robe, goes around to the other side of the desk, kneels beside her child, and pays the fee herself. That is God, both justice and mercy. So let's take a look at that dynamic of the relationship between God and God's people in chapter 11. And we have to pay attention to this whole story because it hits a whole series of emotional notes. You can't quote just one thing out of context and get what's going on here. It begins from God. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. So there you have a very initial image of God loving this God's own child. And then it continues with nurturing images. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. Now, you know, dads and do that, but boy, these images certainly sound very motherly to me. God as a loving mother of an infant child and a toddler. I taught you to walk. Then the image begins to shift. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. All right, sounds like the people of Israel are teenagers all of a sudden. This sounds to me exactly like the dynamic of being the parent of a teenager. And now I know whereof I speak. It's precisely this kind of frustration. I feel this. I know this. But I want you to see that what's so beautiful here is that God's thoughts are being revealed to us, and they are shifting and changing as the people of Israel are shifting and changing. It's very warm and understandable. And then it continues. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zebulun? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. It's interesting because it is so human feeling, and yet it concludes with this passage of like, you know what? I'm not actually a human being, says God. I am God. So some of these things may be recognizable, but I am who I am. I will be who I will be. And I choose mercy. Then it continues. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. So there is a reconciliation here, but notice that the people return trembling. One of the things that bugs people a lot is, why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? But if you look at the arc of this relationship here, I think it begins to make more sense. There's a clear affirmation of God's justice. A clear affirmation of God's expectation that we will be loyal to God as God is loyal to us. And if we fail in that, returning to the Lord is like returning to a roaring lion who loves us but can still roar. He or she is still a lion. We stand under the judgment of God, but also with God's extended hand, if you will, of mercy. God has a plumb line, and we so often are a crooked wall. God shows us a basket of fruit, the fruit of our labors. Some are good, some not so good. Some are sour, rotten, repugnant. And, as we were reminded last week, we can be sluts and gigolos, and yet God is faithful. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. Amen.